Once again, to our guests, we welcome you for being here with us tonight. We thank you for being here and joining us at our gospel meeting. As we've already mentioned, this is our 11th year consecutively that we've been blessed to be able to host this event and to be able to rejoice together as the family that we are with that takes the name from heaven. You know, not many good memories are found in the year 2020. We recall that was perhaps one of the most turbulent times because of a pandemic that was happening worldwide. Very few positive things came out in that year for many people. But for me, one of the greatest privileges and honors that came out is that I was able to meet Ronnie Sherfus at Bryan College Station. Remember sitting there in the audience, and he was presented, and he mentioned how his last name, right, is either Sherfius or Sherfus, and then he turned that into a lesson from Psalms and taught us an overview of it. That was about 5 years ago, and I still remember that lesson that our brother taught, and then the other one on Luke about how he was a doctor and he used his medical terminology. This is what we are in store for tonight. Brother Ronnie Sherfus is a graduate from the Memphis School of Preaching in 2002. He has been preaching a few years before that, and currently he is one of the instructors at the Texas School of Preaching there at Bryan College Station at the BCS congregation. He's accompanied by his beautiful wife, Athena, of 32 years, and his three daughters, Izzy, Kaylee, and Athena. Our brother, up to now, has always proven to be a true student of the Bible, one who loves studying just as much as he does teaching, something that I can say we share in common. And it just so happens that the book of Job is one of his favorite books to teach and to study from. Have you considered My Servant Job will be the series that begins in the next minute or so? So we encourage you to open your Bibles. We encourage you to take as many notes as you can. And Brother Ronnie, preach the word.
There was a man from the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, that is, blameless, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, that is, he turned from evil. Thus begins the book of Job, one of the most, if not the most, enigmatic books of the Scriptures. A record of the untold suffering of perhaps the godliest man about whom we read in Scripture, save for Jesus Christ himself. Of the 1,070, I believe that's 1,070 verses in the book of Job, probably the most well-known, most often quoted is Job chapter 1 and verse 21. He said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. That is, I came into this world with nothing, and there is certain that I will leave with nothing. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I find it interesting that this particular verse, Job chapter 1 and verse 21, and this phrase, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, we find those two statements, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Job expands on that statement, on those two phrases, in chapter 29 and 30. In chapter 29, Job looks back to the time when the Lord gave, that is, when the Lord's light shined upon him, when the Lord was with him, when God's providential care was very evident in the life of Job. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 29. And let's just notice just the beginning of this particular chapter, and tie it back to that statement, the Lord gave. Job chapter 29, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I was in the months past as in the days when God preserved me, when his providential care shined upon me. Watch this. When his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. When the Lord gave. But then in chapter 30, In chapter 29, this is what life was like before I was destroyed. Chapter 30, but this is how it is now. Just notice the opening of it. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision. But now, this is how it was before when the Lord gave, chapter 29. But now, this is how it is, chapter 30. But in chapter 31, Job says, but I do not deserve this. I do not deserve this punishment. His friend, you see, had said, Job, you are suffering because of your great sin. We know that you are a great sinner. In fact, let's just notice, let's observe some of the occasions where Job's friends, who come for the purpose of encouraging Job, they come for the right reason. They come honorably, but in a very short period of time, they turn out to be anything but great encouragers. In fact, Job will say, miserable encouragers are you all. Open to Job chapter 4. Let's notice first of all what Eliphaz says in chapter 4. Then we're going to go to chapter 8, see what Bildad says. And then 11, see what Zophar says. And then I want to pick up on Eliphaz's last speech and just notice how this progresses. Job chapter 4, verse 7, just this one verse. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Job, you've been cut off by God. Job, you're perishing. That's not the life of the innocent. Job, what have you done? You're suffering because of your great wickedness, because of your sin. Now let's go to chapter 8, and let's notice how Bildad just kind of piles on top. Job chapter 8 and verse 6. If thou wert pure, well, what's the implication there, Brother Mel? If thou wert pure, if you were pure, well, you're not. But if you were, and upright, but you're not. Wait a minute. Listen again to God's estimation of Job. There was a man from the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright. Job, if you were pure and upright, Jehovah God said he was. Obviously, these men are speaking without knowledge. If thou were pure and upright, surely now he, God, would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. But Job, you're not a pure man. You're not upright. And that is why you are suffering. Chapter 11. Job chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 5 and 6. And notice now how Zophar, in his encouraging words, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. Job, you do not want. Job had previously asked that God would speak and teach him what he had done wrong. I must have done something wrong. What have I done? And there's this emotional roller coaster through the book of Job. Job says, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything. That is what the friends were accusing him of. And then he would turn to God. There must be something amiss in my life. Is it the sins of my youth? Teach me what I don't know. Help me. In essence, is what he's saying. And so Zophar says, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. Now look at verse 6 and look at the about middle ways of it. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Job, God's going easy on you. Man lost absolutely everything, including his children, the support of his good wife, and his health. But God's going easy on you, Job. Then let's look at chapter 22. This is Eliphaz's final speech you see here. Eliphaz speaks three times, Bildad three. Zophar runs out of steam after his second speech. But I want you to notice here verse 5. Is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? Now, they'd been very general in saying, Job, you're a sinner. You're a rank sinner. That's why you're suffering. And Job had said, teach me, even to his friends, teach me, tell me what I've done wrong. I'll hold my tongue if you'll just teach me what I've done wrong. Be specific with my sins. Well, Eliphaz here, get specific. Look at verse 6. For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for nothing and stripped naked their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink. Thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, that's the violent man. The violent man who takes from others for himself, and he's pointing his finger at Job. As for the mighty man, he had the earth. The honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore, snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee. Job said, I absolutely do not deserve this. I am innocent of all charges. The character and the integrity of Job is unmatched in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 31, we really could approach it this way. We could approach this as if Job is in a courtroom and he brings into the court no less than 18 witnesses in his defense of his integrity. And beginning at chapter 1, here would be the witnesses. First of all, his eyes, then his feet, his heart, also his hands. Then in addition to that, he has his neighbor, his wife, his manservant, and then his maidservant. He then has the poor, the widow, the fatherless, his wealth, and also his worship, his enemy, the man in his house, those with whom he is familiar, the stranger, those who have just enjoyed his hospitality, but they're strangers to Job, his sin. Yes, Job would call his iniquity as a witness of his integrity, and then finally, his land. I did not take this land from someone. I have not violently treated this land. I have always treated it properly. No less than 18 witnesses in defense of his integrity. Job challenged his antagonists. Show me where I'm wrong. Let's notice that. Job chapter 6. We'll notice a couple of places. Job chapter 6, verse 24. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. If you'll just tell me where I'm wrong, if you'll just show me where I'm out of line, I'll just put my hand over my mouth. And cause me to understand wherein I have erred. You're telling me that I've sinned. I'm telling you I'm innocent of everything. Job never claimed to be sinlessly perfect, but he claimed to be innocent of the charges made against him by Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He said, teach me. Show me where I'm wrong. Brother Obed, that sounds a little bit like Jesus saying, which of you convicteth me of sin, doesn't it? Not only here, but notice chapter 13. Job chapter 13 and verse 19. Who is he that will plead with me? Who is he that will contend with me and teach me, is what he's saying. Who will contend? Who will instruct? Who will call me off to the side and instruct me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. If someone can teach me and instruct me in the ways that I have been wrong, I will hold my tongue and I'll just die. Show me where I'm wrong and I will make it right. Job challenged his antagonists to show him where he was wrong. And in Job chapter 31, the greatest defense of a man's integrity, in this chapter, Job challenges us to live a righteous life. That's what I want us to consider this evening. Job's challenge to live righteously. Now, Brother Obed said, I've got till midnight. I take it that's not true after that response. No, he didn't really say that. My goal will be to cover this entire chapter. And what we're going to do is we're going to break this into five particulars. Five particulars. I say the entire chapter. We're going to go through about verse 34. And we're going to break it into five particulars. First of all, verses 1 through 12, we're going to see moral excellence. Moral excellence. We're going to see purity. We're going to see honesty. We're going to see fidelity. And then in verses 13 through 23, we're going to see just and benevolent. Job was a just man. He treated all with equality. Job was a benevolent man. If there was someone who was in need and Job knew about it, he made sure they were taken care of. Job was just and benevolent. Then we're going to notice Job's attitude with regard to his wealth and worship. He's calling them as witnesses in his defense. What about your wealth, Job? Do you trust in your wealth? I don't trust in my wealth. Do you worship your wealth? I don't form them into idols. So Job's wealth and worship. Verses 29 through 32, we're going to see that Job loved perfectly. Job loved perfectly. Job, because of his great reverence and high regard for Jehovah God, witnessed how God loved all men and provided equally for all, imitated that love for his fellow man. Job loved perfectly. That is, he loved as God loved. And then in verses 33 and 34, Job acknowledged his iniquity. Job said, I didn't try to hide my sin. Question, have you ever sinned? Do you try to hide that? Are you trying to hide sin from God now? Job's going to challenge you. Repent. Make it right. Amen. Live righteously. All right. Now, with those thoughts in mind, let's consider, first of all, Job's moral excellence. Job chapter 31, verses 1 through 12. And we see, first of all, his purity. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Job was bound by a covenant, a vow, a promise that he made with his eyes to live morally pure. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Why should I look upon a maid? Why should I look upon a woman that's not mine? Why should I look upon a woman to lust after her? One who is not my wife. I am making a covenant with my eyes and therefore with my heart to live a morally upright and a pure life. Job bound himself to be morally pure. That demanded keeping his eyes to himself. Well, I told myself I was going to bring it up here, and I didn't. I was going to pull my phone out and hold it up. So I'm just going to pretend like I've got an electronic device in my hand. One of the most dangerous things on earth today is the access that man has to all things that Satan wants to give. And it's through the electronics. And how easy it is to open up that phone when nobody's around. And nobody's going to see this. And all I got to do is just tap that. And if somebody happens to walk in, you know what I can do, Brother Obed? I just throw that right up there. And then I just pull in whatever else I want to have there that I want them to see. I can get on the computer in the office, and I can type up, and I can look and see. Nobody else is there. I have access. Satan says, here it all is. It's free to you. Job said, not me. Job says, my eyes, my heart, my life will remain pure. I will not look upon that which is not lawful for me to see. I will not look upon that which is not lawful for me to have. I made a covenant with my eyes. I bound my life to be pure. Job was innocent because he maintained a pure heart and a pure mind. I want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now some would suggest under the old law it was adultery was condemned, but not looking upon one. Let me tell you something. Job lived before the old law was given. Say, how do you know that? Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 5, or maybe it's verse 6. Let's see. Job chapter 1, I believe it's verse 5. And let's notice here. It was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sinned and sanctified them, his sons, rose up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings. Wait a minute, Job, you should have gone to the Levitical priest for that. No. See, Job lived before the time of the Levitical priests. I know that also because Job's daughters inherited with their sons, we see in Job chapter 42, and that was in violation of the old law. There are numerous examples throughout the book where we learn that Job lived prior to the giving of the old law. This is an eternal principle. Maintain purity of your eyes, purity of your heart, and purity of your life. Amen. Jesus was not giving some type of a new law. He's just stating what has been from the beginning. You've heard what they've said. They've taken God's law and made a tradition out of it. But let me tell you what God says. Do not look upon a maid. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 11, and let's notice here a particular parable. And I believe there are some lessons for us to learn with regards to our eyes, our spiritual sight. Let me tell you, I wear these glasses. I can't drive without them. I can't see really without them, to be honest with you. Andrew, you look a little bit better when I take them off. I can see clearly, but when I take them off, it's just blur on the page. And I got my eyes got that way because when I was younger, when I would watch TV, I would set up about this close to it. And so I damaged my eyes. We also can damage our spiritual sight by the things that we allow ourselves to see, thereby putting those things into our heart and mind, Amen. Therefore becoming actions and deeds in life. All right? Now let's notice this. John chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 34 and 35, I think is what I want. The light of the body is the eye. That is the source at which light enters into the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, healthy, when the eye is single, is healthy, the whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, now Jesus is making this spiritual application, the whole body is full of darkness. See, I take my glasses off, my eyes aren't healthy, and I don't have good physical sight. But whenever I allow darkness to enter into my body and my heart and mind through my eyes, my whole body then is filled with not spiritual light of Christ, but the spiritual darkness of the world. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Now let's notice what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 33. Solomon speaks to this particular matter. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 33, he speaks with regards to guarding our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, what I bring into my heart and mind through my eyes ultimately is going to come out in my life. We see this also in the book of Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. And we're going to see this very shortly, I believe, in verse 4 with Job. For out of thine heart, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Look at that. Out of the heart. That's where. But if I protect my heart with my eyes, if I give all diligence to guard my heart, then the issues of life, they will be pure. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. For with the out of the abundance of the heart a man speaks, and out of the abundance of the heart a man lives. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid, not to be overtaken by the lust of the eyes, but to protect my heart. Let's look at verse 4 so I can just make a point here. I'm already having to skip over a few things, Brother Obed. Look at verse 4 here. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Look at that. Wait a minute, Job. You started out with what you see, and now you're talking about your ways and your steps. Because what my eye sees and I allow to go into my heart and mind ultimately becomes my life. Job said, I bound myself. I made a covenant with my eyes, with my heart, with my mind, and with my God to live a life of moral purity. He sees my ways and counts my steps. What about the steps of Job? Well, in Job chapter 14 and verse 16, Job said his steps were numbered by God. In Job chapter 31 and verse 4, he said, God counts my steps. In chapter 23, verse 11, he said that he followed God's steps. In chapter 31, verse 37, he said, I'm willing to declare all of my steps. Why? Because my ways, my steps are the ways and the steps of God. Look at chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Job chapter 23, 10, 11, and 12 are my favorite verses in all of the Old Testament, maybe in all of Scripture. Job 23, verse 10, but he know the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Think about, picture a young child out in the snow. And his father is in front of him. And the snow to his father only comes up to about here. But to the boy, it comes up to about here. And he's just following in his father's steps. Everywhere his father goes, he picks the foot up and puts it there. And the next foot, he goes right here. And whenever they've gone from point A to point B, you look back and there's only one trail. Why? Because his steps were my steps. Verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Man, there's so much we could say about that. First, let me just say this. Neither have I gone back from the command of his lips. I can say that, but I get the word of God from here. Where did Job get the word of God? From the mouth of God. There was no written word. Amen. Think about this. Now, God's not speaking to Job. Job can't figure out why. I believe that's his greatest heartbreak. Help me. That's what we see through the book. Neither have I gone back from the command of his lips. I have esteemed, watch this, the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. When was the last time you sat down with the word of God and feasted on God's word and then realized, oh, it's already past time to eat? That was Job's life. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? A life of moral purity. Now, not only moral excellence in the sense of purity, but also in honesty. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. I hope I get through all this. Time's going pretty quick. Verses 5 through 8. If I have walked... Now, there is a series of if-then all the way through this chapter. If I have done this, then I'm worthy to be destroyed. If I've done this, I'm worthy. But he's going to say, if I did this, this, or this. But I didn't do this. All right? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit. I did not live a life of vanity. I did not live a life of covetousness. I was not guided by my eyes going after those things that I could not rightfully have. Look at this. Let me be weighed in an even balance. If I've used uneven balances in order to prosper and to gain, if I have cheated, if I have deceived, then let God put me in a just balance because I am worthy of that justice. Verse 7, if my step hath turned out of the way and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot, any stain have cleaved to my hands. Job was not motivated by selfishness, greed, or lust of the eyes. Now consider just a few of the scriptures that we see that were. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They also were weighed in an even balance. What about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? Thy heart is not right. What about Judas in John chapter 12, verses 5 and 6? Weighed in an even balance. Now, I've got one question, and this could be a question for every point that we consider here. Why? Job, why are you living a life of moral excellence? Job, why are you living a life of purity? Why are you striving to live honestly? Well, because of Job's love for God, his fear and high regard. Look at verses 2 and 3. For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the mighty from on high? I desire fellowship with God on high. Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall dwell with thee? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The one that walks, verse 2, uprightly. Job was a man who walked uprightly. He lived a morally pure, a morally excellent life. Purity, honesty, and fidelity, verses 9 through 12. Job was faithful to his wife. Job's sexual purity began in his youth and went all the way into his adult marriage. Look here at verse Verse 9. And if mine heart has been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, laid wait, then let my wife grind for another. That is, let her serve as a servant for another, and let others bow down upon her. Let her be the concubine of another. For this is adultery, is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. It is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all of my increase. Well, let's look at this. Verse 11, it is an heinous crime. Well, the word heinous here is translated, the word literally means a scheme. Adultery is a scheme. Man schemes to try to take another man's wife. If I've laid wait at my neighbor's door, so when I catch him gone, I can have his wife. Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 7. Here we see this same word that's translated heinous crime in Job chapter 31. Here it's translated devices. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 7. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices, wicked schemes. Job calls it heinous crimes and applies that to a man taking another man's wife. And Job says that adultery is a fire that will consume. Look at the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. We won't take time to read all of this. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 35. But I want us to look really here. Well, let's look at start at verse 25. Proverbs chapter 6, 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Do not be deceived by a woman. Job said, I never was allowed myself to be deceived. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. That is, he will lose absolutely everything that he has. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire and his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon the coals and his feet be not burned? Job said, one who engages in immorality, sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, is destroying himself. Job said, I bound myself by a covenant that I would live a life of moral excellence, purity, honesty, and fidelity. Now let's move forward and let's notice verses 13 through 23. Job's character, he was a man who was just, and he was a man who was benevolent. Now I want to define some terms for us here. First of all, just, and then equality. Okay, just and equality. The word just is defined as equitable, fair, impartial. Here it is, impartial in one's dealings. In other words, someone who treats everyone the same, regardless. Equality, impartiality, the quality of being equal. Okay, so that has to do with the mindset. Justness has to do with actions. Equality, and you could even say equity, though that word's been perverted in our culture today. Equality has to do with one's attitude. Friends, if one doesn't have the proper attitude toward their fellow man, they'll never have the proper action toward their fellow man. Job said, I see all equal and I treat all justly. Now, let's demonstrate this beginning with verse 13. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant, watch this, when they contended with me, whenever they approached me and said, listen, I've got a problem with A, B, or C. Wait, Job, you're the master. It says here in the old King James, manservant, we could translate this slave, and we would not do damage to the term. That's the idea. Job was the master. They were the slave. Job was the one who was in charge. They were the one who were in the position under him. But Job says, just because I find myself in a higher position and someone else in a lower position doesn't give me a right to treat them differently. I'm to treat them equally. I have seven children. If As my children grow older, one of them finds themselves in a lower position economically, socially, and one finds him or herself in a higher position. Should I treat the one in a lower position worse? Will I love them worse? Are we not all children of God? That is God's creation. Does he not see us all equally in his eyes? Job was aware of that. Let's read further. Verse 14. What then shall I do when God riseth up? If I haven't treated fairly, justly, equally, those who are in a lower station than me in this world. That's the point he's making. Those who have, by whatever circumstances, have found themselves in a lower position than myself, if I have not treated them with equality and justice, what then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? The same God that made me made him and made her. My God is his God. How then could I treat them in any way other than just and equal? This is the just character and the just nature of Job. Let's consider his benevolent character here. His benevolent character, verses 16 through 23. Now, as we did before, let's define some terms. I want to define benevolence. And then what's the opposite of benevolence? Malevolence. Let's define the two. Benevolence, disposition to do good. Okay, again, if I don't have the right attitude, equality, then I will not have the right action. Just and benevolent. Job had the right attitude, and he had the right practice, the right life. Benevolence, disposition to do good. Malevolence, that's just the opposite of benevolence. Ill will, malice, personal hatred. Job said, I hold no personal hatred for anyone, but love for all. Now let's look at it, verse 16. If I have withheld the poor, their desire, their needs, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. I want you to notice that Job is referring to those who are the most susceptible in society. The poor, the widow, and the fatherless. If I have withheld from the poor their desire, have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. She sees what she needs. She comes to me, petitions me. I need help. I need this. But I caused that desire and that need to fail. Or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. If I have done that, then watch this. He would be worthy of, let's jump over and notice it. Verse 22, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade and my arm be broken from the bone. The arm, the strength, the shoulder, where that strength is connected to the body. If I have not properly used my strength to help those who had no strength, then let all of my strength be taken from me. Job said, I have lived a life that is just. I have shown equality, and I practice benevolence. Why, Job? Verse 18. Well, let's notice verse 18 here. This isn't the why. For from my youth he was brought up with me, talking about this one who is fatherless, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb, the widow. The poor and the fatherless, Job said, Here's what Job is saying. This is not a random act of kindness. I haven't just done this whenever someone said, let's do something good for somebody. I didn't do this just when the church got together and said, let's do something good for the community. Job said, I have been doing this all of my life. I have treated them as a father. This was Job's life. What's his motivation? Verse 23. Fear, that is regard and reverence for God. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, his holiness, his majesty, his goodness, I could not endure. I could not do that. I saw the great love of God. I saw the just nature of God, and I imitated that in my life. Let's notice next in verses 24 through 28, wealth and worship. Wealth and worship. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. All right, let's just take a moment and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to make a strong point here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17, Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world to get rid of everything that they have, because it's a sin to have riches. That's not what Paul says. I wish that godly man possessed earthly wealth. Let me say that again. I wish that godly men possessed earthly wealth, because most of the earthly wealth is possessed by the ungodly, and they do ungodly things with it. Notice what Paul says. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, think of themselves better than others. We've already demonstrated Job didn't have that attitude. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gave you those riches, who giveth richly all things to obey. That they, here's what you do with your wealth, Paul says. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to provide for those who have need, willing to communicate, that is, communicate those funds that to those that have need. Now watch this, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, use what you have in this world and send it on ahead in the next world. How do you do that? By providing for those that have need. That's Matthew chapter 25, starting about 34 through the end of the chapter, where we have those that are separated on the right hand, the sheep, and those on the left hand, the goat. You know what the only difference between those are? Those who did and those who did not do. Those who used their treasures properly and those who used their treasures selfishly. Now, with that thought in mind, let's go back to Job. Job chapter 31. And we're at verse 24, and we're looking at how Job's attitude toward his wealth. If I have made gold my hope, my gold, my treasures were not my hope, but God is my hope. Or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. I do not have confidence in earthly things. I have confidence in Jehovah God. Watch this. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much, watch, if I beheld now. Job is taking now his treasures and he's putting them to his worship. See, some people have hope and confidence in their wealth. They put their trust in their earthly treasures. You know what that is? It's called idolatry. Now Job is going to relate that to idolatry. Notice what he says here. Where was I? Verse 26. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. What in the world are you talking about, Job? You kissed your hand? Well, let's notice something here. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. I believe this is where I want to go. 2 Kings 23, verses 4 and 5. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense to the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. That's what Job is talking about, idolatry. And this is idolatry in its earliest form. It's another way I know that this was prior to the time of the Mosaic dispensation, because the worship is of the creation. It's not idols that have yet been made, but rather they're worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. And look at verse 27. If I have kissed my hand, that is, if I've done this to the sun and the moon, and gave them honor and worship. This is a form of idolatry. Job said, I will bring in as a witness to my defense, of my integrity, of my righteousness, my wealth. I do not trust and hope in my wealth. I use my wealth properly. I have not made them my idols. And I approach Jehovah God in holiness whenever I worship Him. How we approach our worship How we approach our God in our worship reveals as much about us as how we approach our wealth. Trust in wealth is a denial of God's power to save. Corruption of worship is a denial of God's holiness. And Job said, I know that God is my Savior, and I know that God is holy. And so he had the right attitude with regard to his wealth and worship. Let's notice verses 29 and 32 as time is catching up to us. 29 through 32, we see that Job loved perfectly. You ever have somebody do something to you, and then something happened to them, say, hey, there you go. That's what happens whenever you do things that aren't good. They deserve that. You know, something happened recently, earlier this week, a man who was shot. What have we said to ourselves in our mind? Well, I hope they catch the person that got him. I hope they catch the person that did that. Boy, and I hope he gets death penalty. Boy, and I hope this happens. Boy, and I hope that happens. Let's look at Job. Job chapter 31, verse 29. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, that man that was my enemy, if something bad happened to him, I never rejoiced about it. I wasn't glad because bad things happened to those who did bad things to me. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Have you ever thought, well, I tell you, I just hope this happens to that person because they've done something to you? Listen to Job. Have you ever sinned against Jehovah God? But what did Jehovah God say? Come to me through Christ and I'll save you. If the men of my tabernacle, let's notice verse 31 here, 31 and 32. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, we had his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. All those that lived in my house, I provided for them. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. I practice love perfectly. I spoke well of and I prayed well for those who were my enemies and those who had need, whether they were my enemies, whether they were my familiar friends, or whether they were they were strangers to me. I provided for them all their needs. Let's notice perfect love, Matthew chapter 5. This is the love that Job practiced. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 43 through 48. And we're all very familiar with this particular passage. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, and we could add here, it hath been said by them of old time. That is, they have taken the word of God and twisted it and corrupted it to make it their tradition. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now let's just hold that right there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's notice something here, how we are to be with regards to our heavenly Father. Right? And when we see this, I think something's going to snap with us. Especially for young men. For a little boy, you ever seen a little boy and he just imitates his father? His father will stand a certain way and you look and the boy will be standing that way. He'll be sitting at the table doing this and the son will be sitting at the table doing this. He'll dress a certain way, he'll want to dress like. He wants to do everything just like his father. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Well, just one. Be ye therefore followers, imitators of God as dear children. As dear children. Imitate God. This is what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5. Be therefore perfect in your love. Imitate the love of God in your life. That's what he's saying. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans. So if you only do good and show love for those that love you back, what do? You do not practice perfect love. You do not walk in perfect love. You're not loving as God loves. Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, complete in your love, loving not only those that love you, but even those that despise you. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That was the life of Job. He practiced perfect love. Now, let's close one more. And I'm right on the line. One more. Then we'll wrap this up. The lesson will be yours. Verses 33 and 34. Here's one of Job's final witnesses, his iniquity. I call my iniquity as a witness of my righteousness. Wait a minute, Job. You practice iniquity. I don't practice iniquity, but whenever I sin, I make it right. All right, look at verses 33 and 34. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam, some translations here as man does. If I've covered my transgressions as Adam, well, when we read that, our minds go back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and what did they do? They tried to hide their sin. Job said, I didn't do that. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, I hid it as close to myself as I could. Now watch verse 34. Let me ask you this question. Has your heart ever been heavy at this invitation song, but you refused to walk down and confess faults because you didn't want to be embarrassed? Because of fear for what others might think, fear of what others might say? Look at verse 34. Did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence? When I did wrong, I acknowledged my wrong. I repented of my wrong. I confessed my wrong, and I made it right. And if it caused others to look on me with contempt, okay, but I was right in the eyes of God. Let me close by asking this question as we're here at this particular portion of this chapter. Do you have sin in your life? Unconfessed, unrepented sin. Don't try to hide it. Make it right. Make it right with God right now. Do not be fearful of what man might say. Do not be fearful of the embarrassment that it might bring. But overcome those things in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Job challenged his antagonist, show me where I'm wrong. Job challenges us, live righteously. Friends, are you living a righteous life? Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? As a Christian, are you walking in the light, walking righteously, walking upright? Would God say of you, have you considered my servant? He is blameless, upright. He regards me highly. He reverences me. And he turns from evil. He is not entertained with evil, neither does he make it his entertainment. Are you living faithfully to God? Are you walking righteously? If not, friend, please come now as together we stand and sing our invitation song.